You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. As Rob said, my name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning. We are in the second week of our seven-week series titled Ology, where ology means the study of, such as cardiology is the study of the heart, dermatology is the study of the skin, oceanology is the study of oceans, zoology is the study of animals. It's not the study of zoos, but it's the study of animals. Or as comedian Stephen Wright once said, that he had a degree in calcium anthropology, which is the study of milkmen. I didn't really know how that was going to land, but I figured I'd try it. Last week, Chip mentioned a must-listen, or he preached a much-listened-to sermon on aletheology, which is the study of truth. And today we're looking at theology. Theology, which is the study of God. And I'm not going to make the claim that this is going to be the greatest sermon that you've ever heard at King's Cross Church. But I will say that there is no greater subject. 20th century pastor A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And the 16th century pastor John Calvin wrote in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself." So if you want to know how to get your, if you want to get how you view yourself right, or if you want to get your life right, or if you want to get your interpretation of the world around you right, or your job, your relationships, your marriage, your parenting right, then you have to think correctly about God. Any problem we have in our culture today is the result of a misunderstanding of who God is, and this is without exception. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who did not believe in absolute truth, he did not believe in God, and he believed everyone should create their own morality, was nevertheless concerned what would happen to society if people stopped believing in God. And in 1883, he infamously declared, "Do we not hear the voice of the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him." Dr. Erwin Lutzer, a former pastor of Moody Bible Church, I had an opportunity to hear him live a couple of weeks ago. I went to the Billy Graham Training Center, had an awesome time, and I picked up his book, The Eclipse of God, and he writes in that this: "When Nietzsche wrote in the late 1800s, Europe was on the brink of secularization. Christianity was still the cultural glue that held society together, but the union of the church and state meant that the church was being politicized and lost much authority and credibility. Also, it could not withstand the cultural streams that would sweep the continent and would replace God with a flawed view of human potential. Over time, the cathedrals would become empty and God would fade into the distance and man would arise to take his place." Lutzer then goes on in his book to name three 19th century grave diggers who spent their lives attacking God: Karl Marx, who attacked God as ruler; Charles Darwin attacked God as creator; and Sigmund Freud attacked God as lawgiver. So there were influencers and there were algorithms before there were iPhones. And the algorithms of the 19th and 20th centuries built a society where over time people would remove God from the equation. Now you may say, good news, that's not me. I'm no atheist. Just the fact that I'm here today means that I have not removed God from the equation. And that's good. But I believe that the greater problem today is not the 9% of the world who say they are atheists. It's the majority of the world, including those in the church, who say they believe in God but view Him incorrectly. So I want to ask you the question this morning, and I want to ask me this question: how do you view God? There are so many wrong ways to think about Him. So let's just list a few. Maybe you see Him as impersonal God. He started the Big Bang and then He got out of the way. God is a force, but you really can't know Him on a personal level. Maybe you view God as a distant God. He exists somewhere, but He's so far removed. He can't be involved in everyone's issues, so why should I even bother calling on Him? Or maybe you see God as a Santa Claus God. He's old and kind and jolly, and He'll give you anything you want. Or maybe you see God as a rules and regulations God. There are 677 laws in the Bible, and to earn His favor, you have to make sure you are keeping them all. It may be good to make up or add a few just to make sure. Do you see God as a stained glass God? He lives in a church. He speaks in the King James Version, and He's really out of touch with reality. Or maybe you see God as a scorekeeper God. He's keeping up with your good and bad deeds. People who follow this God are always trying to make sure that their good outscores their bad. Maybe you see God as a help me God. He's also known as Mr. Fix-It God. He's always on call, and whatever dilemma you're in, you just call on Him to get you out, and He'll be on His way. Maybe you see God as a combo God. It's the God you pray to if you show up at an interfaith service. Whatever God you have, let's pray to Him. He doesn't offend, so let's just throw the best of all the gods in there. And then lastly, maybe you see God as a Terminator God. He never smiles, and He has a machine gun pointed waiting for you to mess up. Now, you may ask, what difference does it really make? So what if I don't see God exactly as He is? My one opinion is not going to really change who He is, and that's true. But how you see God and how I see God matters immensely, because whatever concept or idea you have about God, that's the way you are going to relate to Him for the rest of your life. Would I have time this morning to look at the tragic, and I mean tragic, side effects of each of those incorrect ways of viewing God? But know this, that when your perception of God is messed up, you're messed up. You and I were designed to have a close, personal, healthy relationship with God. And how sad it is when we spend our whole lives responding to this or that kind of wrong version of God, and then come to the end and stand before Him and say, I had no idea who you really were or what you really wanted. So our text this morning is Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at 10 verses, verses 22 through 31. The apostle Paul had been a Christian at this point for 15 years. It's now around the year 50 AD, and he finds himself in the city of Athens, Greece, not Georgia, for my diehard Georgia friends. So in verse 22, Paul is standing on Mars Hill, which is almost 400 feet above the city, and Mars Hill was named after the Roman god of war. And Paul is struck, as he looks around the town, by the number of idols all around him. Probably there were idols that resembled maybe Terminator God or Scorekeeper God or all the ones that we just mentioned. So Paul is standing in the midst of the Areopagus, which is the highest court in Greece for civil and criminal and religious matters, and Paul doesn't waste the moment. So this is what he said in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or image made by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So God's word tells us everything we need to know about God to know him and to make him known. So while it's impossible to fully comprehend, the Bible tells us that God is one being and three persons. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who resides in eternity and desires that all men and women throughout history and across the world personally come to know him as Lord and Savior forever. The Bible describes many of God's attributes, like he is all-powerful and all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's good, loving, and on and on. And when you put all his attributes together, they comprise this beautiful, all-knowing, and all-powerful being, God. I was talking to someone after the service, and he said he's reading a book on the attributes of God, and he says, God is all wise and he's all powerful. Could you imagine if he was just one or the other and not both? And we just sat there in the lobby and I said, oh my goodness. So he's all these attributes, and God is so magnificent that while we can know him, and we will never fully know everything about him. So God has made us and where we can have a relationship to know him, but we're never really ever going to fully know everything about him. Wayne Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, writes, it's not only true that we can never fully understand God, it's also true that we can never fully understand any single thing about God. Meaning we will never fully understand God's love or fully understand his goodness or fully understand his holiness or anything else. Which means that one of the greatest things about knowing God is there will always be more to learn. So our goal right now is not to learn everything about God, but to simply explore seven essential truths about him from Paul's message on Mars Hill. There are even more in our text this morning, but we're just going to focus on seven. So here we go. Seven essential truths about God. Number one, we see this in verse 24, is that God made everything. Paul says, God made the world and everything in it. The first verse in the Bible says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1:1 obviously is a very important verse. It's when time and everything began. But did you know, and I know I'm on the brink of heresy when I'm about what I'm about to say, so we might need to call Chip after this sermon, but did you know that possibly the most important verse in the Bible is actually not in the Bible? Yeah. How about Genesis 1:0? I'll give you a minute to look that up. Just kidding. It's obviously not there. Genesis 1:1 says that God was there in the beginning, but Genesis 1:0 states the obvious. Before the beginning, there was just God. I can't pronounce his name, but he's a pastor in Nigeria. And I heard him say that in Genesis, and he actually says 1:0, God existed before the beginning began, and that means we need God in everything, at every time, and for every purpose. You may have thought, man, it's hard to understand how God didn't have a beginning. And I don't know if you've had a kid that's exhausted you with that question, who created God, right? But the reason it's so hard to comprehend that is because we live within time. Remember, Genesis 1 was in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the beginning. That's when time, as we know it, started. So everything we know and experience has beginnings. But God is outside of time, and there is no beginning outside of time. So in the beginning, God, who was already there, created the heavens and the earth. And then you see in Genesis chapter 1 how he lists out and everything in it. So on day 1, God made the light. And on day 2, he made the sky. And on day 3, the land, the seas, the plants, the trees, the vegetation. Day 4, the sun, the moon, the stars. Day 5, the creatures of the sea and the birds of the air. And day 6, the animals of the land. And then Adam and Eve that has led to you and me. If you ask AI, thinking back to Chip's sermon last week, which AI is the keeper of normative truth, right? The universe is 14 billion years old and was created over the first, and Earth was created over the first, I'm sorry, the universe was created over the first 13.5 billion years. But the Bible says that the cosmos was created in 6 24-hour days. And if you study the Bible and the generations listed since Adam and Eve, you can calculate that the six-day creation week happened probably about 6,000 years ago. So you've got old Earth people that believe the cosmos was created 14 billion years ago. They believe that the 24-hour days are figurative and not literal. Both could be true. Then you have young Earth people who believe God created the universe to be mature, as he would have done with Adam and Eve. He didn't create them as babies. He created them as grown adults. And so maybe he created the world to be mature as well, to appear that way. So when you do carbon dating, it looks like it's older. That could be true as well. But if either one of those theories trips you up, consider this. Dr. George Schroeder. He's a Jewish man. He's a nuclear physicist who was on staff at MIT. Makes the case that when you calculate the expansion rate of the universe, how the universe is continually expanding, both may be true at the same time. That the cosmos was created over 14 billion years ago with the Big Bang of light, let there be light, and 6 24-hour days, 6,000 years ago, at the same time. So, Don, if you'll put up on the screen, you'll get an idea of where I'm going with this and where he was going. So what scientific research says happened in the first 7 billion years of the 14 billion year cosmos, the Bible says happened actually on day 1 as the universe was expanding. So it depends on where you measure time, that we really could have a 14 billion year old universe, and at the same time, 6 24-hour days, 6,000 years ago. What science says happened in the next 30.5 billion years, if you cut 7 in half as the universe expands, the Bible says happened on day 2. That what science says happened in the next 1.75 billion years, the Bible says happened on day 3. In fact, go ahead and throw this chart up, Don, if you don't mind. I'm not going to read through this, but I just want you to see it. Actual time, 24-hour days, experience time as we would have experienced within. The Bible's description on what happened on day 1, day 2, day 3, and what science says as well. So you get to day 4 and day 5, and then you get to day 6, which is 24 hours and 220 million years at the same time. So it all depends on where you are when you're measuring time, either within or outside of the expansion rate of the universe. And I don't have the ability to be able to explain this in detail or even tell you for sure that this is right. But it does make you say, what an incredible God we have. God's creation displays the greatness of the Creator and screams theology every single day. We just need to take the time to see it. For example, do you know how big the universe is? The sun, which is 93 million miles away from Earth, is so big you could put 960,000 Earths inside the sun. That's almost a million Earths inside the sun. The sun is just one of 250 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. The star Betelgeuse is in the Milky Way. It's in the constellation Orion. And it's twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. You could fit 252 trillion Earths inside Betelgeuse, and that's not the biggest star by far. It's not even in the top 100. A light year is 6 trillion miles. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is 100,000 light years in diameter. We have recently discovered a galaxy 16 million light years in diameter and 3 billion light years away from Earth. And the most distant galaxy from Earth that we have discovered so far is 13 billion light years away. It is estimated there are 2 trillion galaxies in the known universe and 200 billion trillion stars. It is incredible to think about all of that and then read Psalms 32:3-6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Pastor Louis Giglio in Atlanta said that sin has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. Do you know how perfect the earth is? If the earth was 10% closer to the sun, we would all burn up. If the earth was 10% further away from the sun, we would all freeze. The atmosphere is 21% oxygen. If oxygen was 25% of the atmosphere, fires would spontaneously combust. And if oxygen was only 15%, humans would suffocate. And there's the tilt of the earth for seasons, the water available to sustain life, the gravity of the earth to keep us grounded, and the magnetic shield that protects us from the sun. The Lord made the world and everything in it, which has me asking this question. Do you know how remarkable you are? God made the world and everything in it, including you. Did you know that when your mom and dad formed a cell that became your DNA, it ended up being a 3 billion character description of who God made you to be? If someone tried to describe you by reading each individual character of your DNA 1 second at a time, night and day, it would take them 96 years to describe who God made you to be. Well, isn't that special, and aren't you special? So your theology should start with, before the beginning there was God, in the beginning God made the heavens and earth and everything in it. And I don't know about you, but it takes me to Romans 1, if you're familiar with Paul in Romans 1, and he says, for God's invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And generally you think about this as people are without excuse in knowing who God is, because God has clearly screamed through his creation that there is a creator and that he is it. But we're also without excuse when we look at creation to say that we're without excuse to recognize his power and his greatness, and specifically his wisdom and his love for you and me. Because he created the world and everything in it for us to enjoy him and to enjoy life and enjoy his creation and to know him and to make him known. So your theology should start with, before the beginning there was God, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth and everything in it. The second central truth about God, and I'm going to move quicker through the rest. Number two is that God lives everywhere. God does not live, Paul says, in temples made by man. He transcends time and geography. To put it another way, God is in every place at every time. Psalms 139:7 says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the winds of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So this means that every place is sacred because God is in every place. It's not just in the temple. It's not just in the church. It's wherever you go when you leave here and throughout the week is sacred because God is there. And that also means that God is always available right where you are. You don't have to go to him. He's already come to you. You don't have to fear danger or loneliness or uncertainty because God is there. Psalms 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You don't have to worry about loved ones who are far away because God is there. And you don't have to worry about the future and what's going to happen in the next few minutes or tomorrow or for the rest of my life because God is already there in the future. Regardless of how it may feel subjectively, this is an essential truth about God. He is not a distant God. He's not an impersonal God. He is always near and he's always available. The third essential truth about God that we see from our text this morning is that God needs nothing. Verse 25 says that God needs nothing. Paul said, nor is God served by human hands as though he needed anything. God is self-sufficient. God had everything he needed before creation when all he had was himself. This means that since God has everything and does not need anything, you and I only need one thing. I'll say that again. Since God has everything and does not need anything, you and I only need one thing, and that is him. Every other relationship you have will always be lacking because every other relationship needs something the other person can't fulfill. But God is not completed. Such an incredible, beautiful truth about God. God is not completed by what you can do for him, and his self-sufficiency means that he can love you freely without needing you to do anything. We must not see him as a rules and regulation God or a scorekeeper God, because God's love is not based on what you do, but it's based on who he is. God did not create you because he was lonely and he needed a friend. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had perfect community before Genesis 1:1. God made you because he is love, and true love gives itself away. Fourth essential truth about God that we see here this morning is God is always supplying you with all that you need. God is always supplying you with all that you need. Since an all-sufficient God is the only source for all of life, it gives him great pleasure to give, as Paul says in verse 25, to all mankind life and breath and everything. Matthew 6 tells us that God provides us with food and clothing. Philippians 4:19 says that God will meet all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, tells us that in Jesus before that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Creation not only happened through Jesus, but it's sustained by Jesus as well. If Jesus decided to let go right now, the entire cosmos, the entire earth, and our own bodies will implode. He is the one who is holding you together. And I think about this all the time, not only physically, but like if I'm going mentally crazy or if I'm emotionally distraught, Jesus, you're the one that holds me together, and please do that in this very moment. Did you know that within the human body, speaking physically though, within your body, there's a little protein molecule called laminin, which is a cell adhesion molecule. It is the stuff that actually holds your body intact. It's the holds the lining of your organs together. It holds your skin on, and if you look in a microscope, you'll see that it's in the shape of a cross. God is always supplying you with all that you need. Since God has everything and does not need anything, you and I only need one thing, and that is him. Number five, the fifth essential truth about God I want to mention this morning is in verse 26, and that is God is always working a plan. He's always working a plan. God is totally in charge and is always working a plan. Throughout the Old Testament, all the way up to the cross, and even today, God is directing all things, even evil. We see this throughout the whole Bible, even getting Jesus to the cross to carry out his plan. I became friends with a guy named Derek Moore. Some of you may know his name. He used to, especially if you're a Gamecock fan, he used to play in the NFL, and now he's the team chaplain for USC. And years ago, he lived in Conyers, Georgia. It was March the 2nd at 8:30 a.m., and I never will forget this. I was driving on Interstate 20, headed to Atlanta, and I was passing by Conyers, Georgia, and I was about to run out of gas, so I had to get some gas. And I had been thinking, I was on staff with a ministry called Campus Outreach, it's a college ministry. I was living in Milledgeville, Georgia, near Macon at the time, and I'm always trying to get good speakers to come speak to our college students. And I was thinking about Derek Moore, got to get him to come speak, and I don't even know if I had contact information for him, but it's like I knew of him at that time and wanted to come speak. And so I was about to run out of gas, and I was pulling off the interstate, and I couldn't get to one particular gas station I wanted to go to because of traffic. And so I ended up at this other gas station. I think I even had trouble getting to the pump I wanted to go to. Ended up at another pump, and you probably see where I'm going right now with this. And I look at the pump across from me, and it's Derek Moore. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And I tell him, so I've been thinking about you. And it's like, I need to get you scheduled. And so anyway, we made a decision right there. We scheduled him to come speak 3 weeks later, and he did this awesome, incredible job. And when I think back to that moment, in many moments in my life, and you probably could share some yourself to testify, I think about Psalms 139. The psalmist says to God, "You perceive my thoughts from afar." That's exactly what God was doing. That just for kicks, he probably put those thoughts in my head. It's like, watch what I'm going to do. "You hem me in behind and before. Your hand will guide me." I love how the NIV 1984 version, my favorite version of the Bible that's out of print now. So, in verse 26, it says, "From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." God has determined the times set for you and the exact places where you should live. God has timed everything perfectly, even gas station stops, and even down to where, to when and where you live. There's no surprises with him. You may have thought that you made the decision to move here or there, but really, it was God. For some reason, God chose to put you in. Pick the decade you were born. Some of us made the 1940s, the 1950s, the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, or 2000s. And wherever he put you before you showed up here, that's what he decided to do. And then he brought you here to Charleston, South Carolina, ultimately for one reason. So what is that reason? Number six, sixth essential truth about God, is that God's plan that he's always working is that you will find him. In verse 27, in the NIV, 1984, verse 27 starts with the phrase, "God did this." So God determined the time set for you and the exact places where you should live. He did this. He placed you in the 21st century. He put you in either a model family or a broken home. He got you to whatever school or church you went to growing up. He got you to Charleston, South Carolina eventually, and then eventually he got you to King's Cross Church. He put you in the midst of teachers and students, if you think back on your childhood, or coworkers, and I believe he gave you, even gave you skills to learn or to play ball or to act or sing or create or communicate or lead or serve or be a good friend so that you would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from you. That's why you arrived in Charleston. That's why you were here this morning. You may have thought it was for other reasons, but here it is right here. And this goes for those people that have not yet made the decision to embrace Christ Jesus as Lord. And if that's you, that's exactly why he did all of that and got you in here the room today. Is it so you would come to know him as your Savior and Lord? But even for those who do know him, he is always orchestrating events in your life and always you placing you in certain relationships and putting you with certain friends and taking you to certain places where you're here, certain things, so that you can know him better and so that you can embrace him more. So in a very real sense, everything in your life has led up to, and I'm trying not to be over dramatic with this, but it's led up to this moment. Everything, I mean, you can't deny that. Everything in your life so far has led up to this very moment. And there will be other moments that this moment will lead to as well. But everything so far has led to here, and God did it. God placed you in this time and space for a reason. What is the reason? You were made and placed here to seek for and find God. God's entire creation, how you view it, and every circumstance in your life, there's no coincidences. I talked to, between services, our HVAC technician. He's here this morning. He wanted to come check on the HVAC. He decided to sit in the service and worship with us. And he said, even what you said, and even my career, and even having a contract with you guys, has brought me here for this reason. Seventh essential truth about God: as we land the plane, God will one day judge people, all people everywhere. One day he's going to judge all people everywhere. Verses 30 and 31. So why do you need to find God? Because one day he will judge the world. What gives him the right to do this? Because this seems kind of harsh. This seems a little over top. Why is God in the business of judging the world? Well, let's go back. He was before creation, and he made the world and everything in it. He owns everything, and everyone must answer to the one who created them. Therefore, God has called us to repent, as he talks about here in Acts chapter 17. What should we repent of? Well, let's just go back. For not perfectly obeying the Lord of heaven and earth and making ourselves Lord over our own lives. For taking for granted our need for him and overlooking that he is the one who holds our lives together. For being ungrateful for all the gifts that he has given us. And for spending so much of our lives not seeking him. And the incredible news is for those who would repent, God is taking that judgment and placed on Jesus as he died in our place 2,000 years ago. We got his righteousness, and he took our sin and judgment that was due us. The one who would otherwise judge you is the one who was judged in your place. And the verse 31 of Acts chapter 17 says this: he has given assurance to all by raising this very one from the dead. So let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for, oh my goodness, that you have gone to extreme measures to reveal yourself to us. Everywhere we look, if we would just look and if we would just take a moment to perceive and understand, we will see you, not only in your creation, but also in the circumstances of our lives. So, Father, I pray that as we look back on all the events and all the people and all the opportunities and circumstances that got us here this morning, that we would see that is your incredible love for each one of us individually. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we would ask ourselves, why did you do it? Why did you do all this to get me here? And it's so that I could know you. And the answer is so that I could know you more. So for each one of us individually, for those that don't know as you a Savior, Lord, I pray that they would embrace you this morning. And for those of us that do, Lord, I pray that you would make us grateful for bringing us into that relationship. And I pray that you would help us to further know you and to make you known. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here this morning, that we would just see you. And everywhere we look, and that we would have many gas station situations to where we recognize that you're at work. And Lord, we would give you praise and give you credit and be a witness for you in that. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.